We have a little bit longer passage from the scripture this morning that Sharon has already alluded to in the children's story from Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 17, and then 34 through 48. In Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian cohort, as it was called. He was a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed constantly to God. One afternoon at about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he clearly saw an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." He stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" He answered, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send to Joppa for a certain Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside." When the angel who spoke to him had left, he called two of his slaves and a devout soldier from the ranks of those who served him, and after telling them about everything, he sent them to Joppa. About noon the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while it was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the heaven opened and something like a large sheet coming down, being lowered to the ground by its four corners. In it were all kinds of four-footed creatures and reptiles and birds of the air. Then he heard a voice saying, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is profane or unclean." The voice said to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." This happened three times, and the thing was suddenly taken up to heaven. Now, while Peter was greatly puzzled about what to make of the vision that he had seen, suddenly the men sent by Cornelius appeared. They were asking for Simon's house and were standing by the gate. Now, continuing to verse 34. Then Peter, because a few things happened in there, and now they're having a conversation. Then Peter began to speak to them, "I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with them. We are witnesses to all that he did both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses, and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they invited him to stay for several days. Well, one of the spiritual disciplines that I have to remind myself to do is when I come to passages of Scripture like this one that are very familiar to me, is to not read over the details that seem like they might just be decoration, but to dig in and remember that there might be more going on into the story than what I tend to recall as being the main point. And that's been an issue of today's text for me. I don't know if this is a familiar story to you, but it is to me. And it's one that I've read and studied a lot of times. The first time I would have encountered this story would have been in the summer of 1988 after I graduated from high school and was reading each day in the New Testament Bible that my home church gave me as a high school graduation present. The next time that I would have encountered it significantly was at the conclusion of my first year of seminary in the May term. We had 3 weeks and 3 credit hours. We had nothing but the book of Acts, and it was wonderful. And so when I come back to Acts chapter 10 and reread this story, which is commonly known as the Gentile Pentecost, There's a temptation for me to read over the stories and the faith experiences of the people that are involved in this story too quickly. And the danger with reading over these stories too quickly is that God is choosing to do some amazing things through some ordinary people. And if we don't pay attention, we might not realize that God might want to do similar things through our lives, that we fit into this story somehow, that God is still in the matter business of changing lives. And so Acts chapter 10 shows us God moving people beyond their comfort zones to achieve something beautiful. And God using people that really aren't all that different from you or I. It's a story about change and about transformation. It's a story that topics can be a little bit hard to hear sometimes. And so the first thing we encounter in this story is that we have Cornelius's testimony. He's not giving it to us in the first person. Luke's recording these events, you know, years after they happened. But it is his salvation story. And the church has long placed value in the spiritual practice of testimony, giving witness to what God is doing, not in the past, but in the right now. Whenever we sing the hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," I always take the opportunity to talk about what an Ebenezer is. And you know, you've heard me say it before, it's just a pile of rocks. But it's a pile of rocks that's established because God met somebody at this particular place. Well, it's a testimony. God has done something in the here and now in my life. Cornelius is interesting. His testimony is meaningful because in the book of Acts, he is the first Roman citizen of any significance with authority to be mentioned in the story, that the Spirit is moving the church from the upper room in Jerusalem all the way to Rome and is using some people like Cornelius to do it, a real person with real spiritual interest about him. Cornelius takes his faith seriously. He lives out his devotion to God in some very specific ways. One of the things we learn about Cornelius is that he is devout. There is a spiritual reverence to him that other people noticed. He didn't live his faith one way and his rest of his life another way. Cornelius feared God. Now, I might suggest that saying that someone is devout describes the things that they do to live out their faith. Saying that someone fears God might talk about the things that people don't do because they want to live out their faith in a particular way. I remember growing up, and I still deal with this one, and that you didn't mow your grass on Sunday. Anybody else grow up with that one? Yeah. And I mowed the grass for our neighbors for years, and our neighbors were not church-going folk. But even they wouldn't let me mow the yard on Sunday. It was almost a cultural thing as much as a spiritual thing. We didn't cut the grass on Sunday. We did other things on Sunday. We were very inconsistent with that. But mowing the grass was something you didn't do on Sunday. Maybe it was because we feared God. I don't think we fear God like we once did. We don't talk about that. Things that God is an active person in our lives that might be disappointed in our actions and our behavior sometime. Maybe should work on that some more somehow. Cornelius was one who feared God. Cornelius also helped the poor. This has been a concern from God since the very beginning, that the poor are cared for. Cornelius believed in prayer, and his actions honor God. What a testimony that this angel shows up at Cornelius' house, and he says, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God, that God has noticed what you are doing, and God is pleased in you. Now notice that Cornelius does not know Jesus yet. That comes later in the story, that there's all this leading up to that, that God is using to accomplish something, that it is into this life, Cornelius' life, that God chooses to act. And just as God always does, you'll do a regular person without any particular claim other than being available. But in all of that, there is a detail that I don't think we should overlook. When we were reading the scripture a moment ago, did anybody think that the angel's instructions to Cornelius were just a bit on the vague side? Not a lot of detail in that instruction, is there? Cornelius is not told who Peter is. He is not given any instruction as to why he should send for Peter. There's no information given on what Peter will do when he gets there or what will happen next. Just send for a certain Simon who is called Peter. That's all Cornelius gets. And I wonder if in this particular instance it was enough, because Cornelius is a soldier and he understands a thing or two about following orders. And explanations are not necessary, I suppose, when orders are given. And so Cornelius does what any good soldier will do when the order comes down from on high. He obeys. And he sends, does what he is called to do. And I think in this case, that may be the most significant part of Cornelius' testimony, is that he is obedient. That ultimately all of these other good and admirable and noteworthy spiritual qualities in Cornelius' life would not have been of use to what God wanted to do had Cornelius not finally been obedient, willing to do what was asked of him. There is nothing random about Cornelius' spiritual life, but it is also not yet complete. There is more for him to learn about God and what God is doing in the world and what God wants to do in his life. But he is willing to do what he's told. His life was one that God was willing to speak into, to say, I want to do something in you. And to get Cornelius to the next place on his spiritual journey. He's aware of God. He's concerned with the kinds of things that God is concerned about. But he's not yet followed Jesus. And it occurs to me, as I hear this text and I see and think about our congregation, that there are some whom this describes. That you are devout and you fear God and you are concerned about the kinds of things that God is concerned about, and that you believe in prayer and that you honor God in your lives, but you've not yet followed Jesus. And so my question for you, if I'm talking to you this morning, where do you fit in the story? And how might you respond to God's call on your life, noting that interrupting the sermon to respond to God's call is an acceptable application of the story? We don't have to finish today if the Spirit would so move. But lest we think that this is a scripture that applies to someone else, which we are occasionally tempted to do, Luke keeps giving us information. Because once he has Cornelius, his servant, on the road to Peter, the scene shifts, and now we meet Peter and see what his role is going to be. And it's the second time in Acts that we'll see God working both ends of the situation, that Cornelius gets a vision and Peter gets one too. And we realize some things about Peter that Acts has made clear if we've been reading up to this point. In these post-resurrection days and months, Peter has grown into a man who is also devout and fears God. It took Peter a little while to get there, as it often takes us, but he finally got there, where he was devout and feared God. And his hunger probably says something about his faith. It's entirely possible that this is one of the religious fasts, that he's not just hangry, you know, because it's late in the afternoon. He's not this sort of midday swoon that we sometimes get. That he might actually have been fasting. He might not have eaten for some days. We don't know, but it is within the realm of possibility. And so he goes up on the roof of Simon's house, and he begins to experience this odd confluence of physical and spiritual things. Simon the Tanner's house looked out over the sea, and there's food being cooked in the kitchen. And so the smell is coming up from the kitchen, and it's entirely, again, possible that Peter looks out and he sees the sail of a ship. And in this spiritual moment that he's in, the ship sail somehow becomes a cloth coming down from heaven, and there's animals on it that he has been told not to eat. Because you see, for Peter, growing up in the faith, it wasn't that he was told not to mow the grass on Sundays, but it was told that there were certain things that you do and don't do as a practice of your faith. And one of those is, if we go back and look in the first five books of the Bible, this whole list of animals that were not to be eaten. And there they all are on this sheet. And Peter's told to go ahead and eat them. They're the kosher laws, and spiritual revelation or not, Peter knows he is not to do this thing. He is not to eat this food. But then in the divine sense of timing, Cornelius' servants arrive, and Peter goes with them, knowing also that he cannot go into the house of a Gentile. He's not supposed to go in. That also was on the don't do list along with not mowing the grass on Sunday. He just didn't do that. But Peter begins to connect the dots. He sees that something else is going on here. God is up to something different. It makes no sense. But in Cornelius, Peter meets someone whose life experience says God will not work here, except for the problem that God is obviously working here. And just as Cornelius' friends interrupt Peter's dream, the Holy Spirit interrupts Peter's sermon. There's a term for what Peter's experience, willing to change. The technical term is discontinuous change. It means that there is nothing in the past that prepares Peter for what is coming in the future. That where we are going is radically different from where he had been. And he had to figure out what to do. Something different is going on. And all he can do is trust that this is, in fact, the Spirit of God leading him. Now, there were some other people that have experienced this. One of them are the explorers, Lewis and Clark. Lewis and Clark were chosen to explore the American West in 1804 because of their experience as river explorers. They knew how to handle themselves in canoes on a river, and the prevailing notion was that they would be able to paddle their way from St. Louis, Missouri, to the Pacific Ocean. It was a great theory. But no one yet realized how large the North America actually is. That when they got to St. Louis, they were what? You know, maybe a third or a little more of the way across. And that there were some bumps in the road, so to speak. And you can imagine the day, although I doubt it happened like a thunderbolt or a sudden revelation, when they looked out finally off the horizon and realized that the boats that have brought us this far will be of no use getting us through those mountains. I think the signs were probably there, but the day came eventually where they looked out over what was in front of them and realized what got us here will not take us there. And they began to have to find a new way. The discontinuous change did not mean that there was no more land to explore. And it did not mean that they weren't the ones to do it. It just meant that another way forward had to be found. And so, like the situation with Cornelius, there may be some here who are struggling with some new thing like Peter. Your faith experience may say that we need to do one thing, but you begin to sense things moving in a different direction. What would it take to follow you to change? Well, some sermons can't be finished. But last Sunday, when I wrapped up, I said that in reflection on the Great Commission, that in the book of Acts and in the early church, the first couple of centuries of Christianity, that most of the evangelistic energy of the church was lived out around people's dining room tables, that it was lived out in living rooms. And here we have case in point, that the coming of the Spirit happened in a living room in Cornelius's house. And so my question I simply leave you with today is an expression of our faith. With whom should you be having dinner? With whom should you be having dinner?